Welcome to COTK Online today. It is great to be with you. I'm excited for our brand new series that we're jumping into called This is the Way. And I know you're probably thinking that the inspiration from that was probably something along the lines of Star Wars, but in all honesty, it was inspiration, I believe, from the Holy Spirit and from a verse that was like really foundational for me in understanding how we are called to walk out the faith and the life that God's given us. And that's out of Isaiah 30:21, where we hear the Lord speaking and he says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's Isaiah 30:21. I love that verse. I'd read it before, but what really drove it home was when I was on a backpacking trip with my oldest son. It was his 11-year-old backpacking trip, and we were going 31 miles in 3 days, 5 mountains, 5 major river crossings, and it was a tough hike. And at the first major mountain, he's behind me. I'm leading the way. And I tell him, come on, son, you can do this. You've got it. But he's getting really discouraged because it's a hard trek. He's carrying a backpack himself. He's carrying all his own gear. And we're going up a really steep mountain. And he starts to complain and cry. I'm encouraging. And finally, it's like, you got to do it. You got to do it. And he falls down crying and says, I can't do it, Dad. I can't do it. And he started crying, and the Holy Spirit whispered to me this scripture. I didn't know the reference at the time, but I knew I'd read it before, and it was, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I knew in that moment that my responsibility was not so much to lead, but to let him go in front and me be the voice of encouragement behind him. What happened next was pretty amazing. As he collected himself and I began to encourage him and told him he was going to lead the way, it did something inside of him, and he starts up the mountain. I realize he's walking too fast. You know, he'd been complaining because I was going too fast. He was walking faster than me and didn't realize it. Now I was able to say, hey, slow down. Keep your steps small. Keep looking up towards the goal. And eventually we got to the top of the mountain. As we crested the top of the mountain, there was another group of college-aged hikers that were worn out. And they saw this kid in front of me, and they all cheered him, gave him high fives. And it was that moment that made me realize how powerful it is when we have a voice of encouragement behind us as we're walking out the path in front of us. And that's the heart of the Lord that he gave me for this series, to help you understand how to walk out practically the Christian life that he has for you. And so today we're going to start with the first in the series, which is really guard your heart. And it's Proverbs 4:23 that says, guard your heart, for out of it flows every issue of life. And I want you to know, like, the first step that you need to take in following the Lord and to practically understand what he has for you is for you to guard your heart. To guard your heart from the enemy who wants to destroy it. To guard your heart from the world that wants to trounce it. To guard your heart from yourself, because we are often our own worst enemy. And so we're just going to jump right into today's message. It's pretty simple. It's pretty practical. It's guard your heart. And so here's what I want us to realize, that we were created to be receivers and to be givers. Everybody knows the scripture, John 3:16. You don't have to go to church to know John 3:16. We all know it or have heard it before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave. That principle of guarding our heart. We were created to be givers. We're created to be givers. Givers to God. Givers to people. We're called to contribute. We're not simply called to consume. We live in a society that its economy revolves around consumption and people consuming things. And the reality is, our physical body needs things so that we do consume, but we're in our essence not physical, we're spiritual, and we're called to receive from God, but to be able to give the goodness and the gift of life that he's given to us and bring that to other people as well. So I want us to recognize that we're called to be givers. So here's what we have to guard our heart from. Here's the first thing. We have to be willing to deal with a selfish heart and guard our heart from that selfish tendency. It's so foundational that we recognize that a selfish heart brings destruction. You know, the fact of the matter is that I really believe that people want to be good, but they're often incapable of being good. They want to, but they're incapable because the curse of sin is a very real thing. It's amazing to me, having had four kids. Do you know what one of their very first words are? You know, always we're going to go, yeah, mama, dada. But it doesn't take long for another word to take root in the soul of a child because this is how we are. That word is mine. If you've had children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not old enough to have had kids, maybe you remember a sibling, a nephew, a niece, maybe you remember yourself when mine was your word. Because the reality is in a broken and sinful world, we have to guard against a selfish heart. And so today, I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. Because here's what we see. We see the nation of Israel about to step into the place that God has promised them. We see Moses, who's wandered for 40 years with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Now they are on the precipice of stepping into the place that God has for him, has for all of them. And there's a principle that I want us to get. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, here's what we see. It's talking about dealing with a selfish heart. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. It's really easy to keep an account of people that owe you things. And this is where I really believe that God is dealing with a selfish heart in the nation of Israel, and the implications for you and for me is that we need to be aware. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts, and this is the form of release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Wouldn't that be great if every 7 years all of your debts were wiped away? But he goes on. He says, if there's among you a poor man of your brethren, this is in verse 7, within any of the gates of the land of your land in which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. We're not just called to release debts. This is what he's saying. When you're in the place that I have for you, you are called to release debts for people willingly at my command, but you're also not to harden your heart and refuse to lend somebody money who's in need because you recognize that the seventh year is coming up. Because it wasn't the seventh year from when you loaned money, it was the 7 years period, like a cycle. And so if you had somebody who was in need at year six and they needed money, you knew that at the end of that sixth year, coming to the seventh year, that debt would be wiped away. And so God addresses this in verse 9. He says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. Beware lest there be a wicked thought. What was the wicked thought? Listen, I don't want to lend that guy money because I know in another year, like it's almost the seventh year, and I know this guy has a need, but I'm not going to recoup what it is that I gave him. And God says, beware lest there be a wicked thought. We have to deal with a selfish heart that wants what we want. And I'm just telling you, there are two things are going to come your way. Number one, you're going to be in a position where somebody is in a place of need and you can help them. And you may think to yourself, I ain't never getting that back. And you might not get it back. But don't let that thought enter in as a wicked thought that says, I'm going to hold on to what's mine because I don't want to help somebody because I don't think I'm ever going to get my stuff back. This is a big, big deal. See, that's one aspect of it, is that we'll probably be in that spot where we're called to help somebody in need. And the selfish nature in us is not to want to give. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Like, we're called to give, to bring people to the place of life, and we should not withhold that because we have our own desires. And if we're going to walk in the way that God has for us, we have to realize that selfishness is something we need to eradicate. Listen, love always gives. That's what it's focused on, giving. But selfishness is focused on getting. And the heart that we're called to have and the way that we're called to walk in is one of love that is more concerned with giving life and sustenance to people than getting something in return. This is the principle. See, these are practical, but they're big principles I want all of us to give. We've got to deal with the selfish heart. Beware lest there be a wicked thought. I want you to recognize that God is saying that our thoughts can be wicked. And we always think it's our actions that are really wicked, but where do they begin? So we need to guard our heart from Jesus says this, we see it twice in the Gospels, from an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? It's going to come out of your mouth. Do you have a heart that's selfish, or do you have a heart that's full of love, that's willing to give? James 4:17, one of my favorite verses, it says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to that person, it's sin. I've been in those situations where I know I was supposed to give. I'm very grateful for my father who taught me this principle. Listen, anytime you lend somebody money, they might pay you back. They probably won't, but it doesn't matter. You need to recognize that if you're going to lend somebody something, consider it a gift because it guards your heart. You know what he was teaching me? To deal with selfishness. We have to deal with the selfish heart. Here's the second principle that I want us to get. We have to deal with a grieving heart. And I'm not simply talking about like grief and response to the loss of a loved one, though that's a very real thing. I'm talking about dealing with our heart and a grieving heart, not for the loss of someone, but for something a little more close to home in our interpersonal relationships. Because remember, we're in a relationship with God and with others. And our relationship with God, if it's really deep, it's going to impact how we relate to the people around us, which is why in Deuteronomy 15, that we see that God's saying, hey, deal with your selfish heart. But then he goes another step further. He says, deal with a grieving heart. And here's what it is in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 15. It says, you shall surely give to him. Now we're talking about the person that's in need, but the debt release is coming up, that seventh year where the debt is released. It's coming up. It says, you shall surely give to him, comma, and a conjunction, and. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works to which you put your hand. What does this mean? Like, your heart should not be grieved when you give. So if you see a buddy in need, you see a friend in need, you feel like the Lord's telling you, I need to give to them, but I don't know if they're going to pay me back. We need to be focused on what we can give, not what we can receive. We don't want to be foolish, because we may not be in the place that we're able to. But if we are able to, and the Holy Spirit's prompting us and guiding us and leading us, first we have to deal with that selfish heart, because here's what selfishness does. Selfishness attacks us before we give to someone. Like, don't do it, don't do it. They're not going to be able to pay you back. You're not going to be able to help. Like, they're not going to be able to help you out when you need it. You know, it's this selfish thing that keeps us stingy. And we're not called to live in stinginess. We're called to live in abundance. And the root of stinginess and the root of scarcity really is a selfishness, not understanding that God is our source. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs. And so scarcity and selfishness go hand in hand. But when we give, that selfishness will attack us before we give to somebody in need, before we're able to give, whether it's to God, to somebody else, to a charitable need. That selfishness attacks us before, saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, because we're thinking about what we're going to get or what we're not going to be able to get. That's selfishness. But here's where a grieving heart comes in, because grief, like, comes not before you give, but after you gave, and you're like, oh, I had to feel like I had to do it. Now I don't want to do it. That's a heart that God doesn't want us to have, because it's a heart of regret for our generosity and our step of faith and obedience. I hope you get this, that God's called us to deal with a selfish heart, but he's also called us to deal with a grieving heart. This is why that we see in the New Testament, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? It's Paul, he's writing and say, don't give under compulsion. You should never give under compulsion. whether it's in tithes and offerings, whether it's to a person in need. You're called to give cheerfully. In other words, don't give with a grieving heart. If I'm going to guard my heart, I need to guard it from selfishness and I need to guard it from grief. Selfishness attacks me before I give of myself to God and others. Don't do it. It's too hard. You can't believe. You don't know what's going to happen. And grief does it. It attacks us after, like we surrendered and submitted our heart to the Lord, or we've given to Him, or we've given to other people. And now we're going, oh man, this is, I didn't think it'd be like this. We need to surrender our heart to the Lord. Because here's the principle at work. It's more important how you do something than whether or not you do it. Now, I'm talking not about sin. I'm talking about an obedience to the Lord. That's why it says, you shall surely give to Him, but don't let it grieve your heart. How are you able to give to God or to others and not have a selfish and grieving heart? You have to have a surrendered heart and a heart that trusts God and believes the best about people. So that means we have to develop our heart in two ways. Here's the first one. We have to develop a generous heart. What is generosity? It's freely giving with a heart of joy, because we know that what we give is seed that is sown, not just into the practical needs of a person, but into the life of that person. And life is so much more than bread. In fact, Jesus said, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And sometimes in our state of generosity, people will hear the voice of the Lord. I got a story about that, but I don't know if I'm going to tell it. I grew up in a family that was well off, but my dad was old school, like pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And it was, you work for everything. It's good philosophy. We should be hard workers. And I remember at 31 years old, we're going to plant the church. And dad has never really helped me with anything. I've had to do everything. You know, I've been a hard worker. I've saved money, scrimped and saved, did the whole Dave Ramsey living by cash for a long, long, long time. We were faithful even in our when we didn't have a lot. We would have been classified very poor, but we never thought of ourselves that way. So we're able to be able to bless people and give and help others and give to the church. This is just what we did. But my dad had never helped me out. And I remember the week before we planted the church, I spoke at a church in Jennings, our Savior's Church in Jennings. First time speaking on a Sunday morning to adults. The next week we were starting church. And they gave me an honorarium, which I wasn't expecting. And it was a lot. It's thousands of dollars. And I'm like, whoa, what in the world? And the pastor looks at me and says, your daddy was here today. And I knew when he said that where all those thousands came from. And it's because my dad knew the sacrifices that we had made to plant the church. And he wanted to be a part of that and be a blessing to me. Because when we are generous, it changes things. It was a moment that changed me because I realized the heart of the Father. You have the opportunity to be the voice of the Lord and to show His heart when, here's the third point, we develop a generous heart. Develop a generous heart. Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 14. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, has sold you and serves you for 6 years, this was bonded labor. This was a common practice. Somebody would go to an employer or to a business owner or a homeowner or a landowner and say, hey, I'll serve you for the next 7 years or 6 years or however amount of time. And they discuss a price and the guy signs a contract and he's now bonded labor. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. Now remember, the price has already been paid for those years of labor. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. For what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. Generosity pays out spiritual dividends. Here's the reality, that we are all born selfish. We're born selfish. That's why I didn't have to teach my children the word mine. I don't even know where they came up with it. Mine, mine, mine. Because we are born selfish. But when we are born again, we are born again generous. Because what we've been given in life in Christ, it becomes so much easier when we recognize that God is our source, that He's given us life, that He blesses us. It becomes so much easier to give to others. I want you to develop a generous heart. Here's the fourth thing. And by the way, I have this in my notes, but for time's sake, I'm going to cut it a little short. Luke 6:30-36, over and over, Jesus says, give to anyone who asks. Don't try to get them back. Do to others as you'd have them do to them, do to you. Do good to those who don't, if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that. If you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners lend to other sinners at full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward in heaven will be great. Be generous. It's a life principle. How do we walk it? This is the way. Deal with a selfish heart. Deal with a grieving heart. You may say, well, I did. I stepped out and I gave to so-and-so. I started tithing. I started doing this. And now you're like, something's not right on the heart end. Check your heart. I believe it's Acts 20:32, where Jesus says, we see that's recounting Jesus, where he says it's better to give than to receive. The reason that people have trouble giving without selfishness popping up or grief popping up, the reason they have trouble being generous is not because they don't want to be. I believe people want to be generous. It's because I firmly believe, even though Jesus said it's better to give than to receive, if you've never received the truth of who he is and who he created you to be and that he's going to take care of you, you're going to have real trouble giving and being generous. And this is the fourth thing. We have to develop a grateful heart. Gratitude is so key. Deuteronomy 15:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. It's talking about giving. Gratitude remembers where God has met you. And when you are able to look back and say, Lord, thank you. I'm just going to go personally. Lord, thank you for the wife that you gave. Thank you for the parents that you gave me that taught me your ways. Lord, thank you for the wife that you gave me that I really, she's so far above what I deserve. Lord, thank you that you've met me every step of the way, that you provided vehicles, you provided homes, even that funky trailer in that house that flooded every time it rained hard. Lord, but you provided. Thank you for my children, each one of them. Lord, thank you that you delivered my wife from health problem after health problem. And I know that it's your hand that brought deliverance. When you begin to recount with gratitude what he's done for you, it does something to your heart. Guard your heart from those selfish desires that are all about you getting something. Our world says, get what you deserve. And God says, give away the best of who you are, but first receive from him. And I want you to receive that truth that God knows you and loves you and has a plan for your life. Maybe you're listening to my voice and you've not received from God. You have trouble being generous. You deal with a selfish and grieving heart, and generosity pains you, and gratitude escapes you. You need to know the God of the universe who created you and takes care of you if you trust him. How do you do that? First, you have to acknowledge you don't know him. And it is you and your sin that has separated you from him. He's right there waiting for you. Then you have to believe that he loves you, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. His blood washed away your sin. And then you have to confess. You have to simply say, I'm yours. Maybe that's you. And you know your heart's not right, but today you want to get it right. Why don't you pray with me? Say, Jesus, I recognize my heart's not right. It's broken and sinful, but I believe that you know me and you love me. I surrender my life to you. I need you, Lord. I'm yours in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, listen, let us know what's going on. Let us know what's going on in your life. I want to be a blessing to you, and I want you to walk in the way that God has for you because it brings life and peace and blessing. See you next week. It's going to be great.